Good morning. I want to invite you again to the book of Acts this morning. Turn with me, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 6. Acts 6. Just a few verses for you as we continue our study in the making of the church. We turn to a place that's always been interesting to me because there's not a lot of information except in this little place. But it shows us a lot of things that were happening behind the scenes, a lot of daunting tasks that had to be done and a lot of challenges that had to be met head on. And so this is a portion of Scripture, verses Acts 6, verses 1 through 7 is what I give you. Pretty short text. Usually I give you something longer than that, but we're going to talk about building. And who knows what these are? Can anyone tell me? Is there anyone in the room that doesn't know what these are? You don't know what these are? Is there anyone in the room that does not know what these are? That's pretty amazing, right? You know, there's very few people in the world that don't know what these are. That's what's amazing. These are Legos, right? And, you know, you can get them in all sizes, colors, shapes, whatever. And the interesting thing to me is that these big ones are for little people. And you can go and spend a lot of money on the little ones, and those are for big people, right? And you can build anything you want from anything from Star Wars, Batman movie. I mean, you can find anything. Lego makes anything for you to play with and build. Even if you're 40, 50, 80, or 2. We're going to talk about Legos and the gospel today. Okay? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the fact that you are doing the building. We certainly mess it up. Even our best effort to keep it straight, keep it to be holy, we seem to allow conflict and division and disruption and disturbance and difference of opinion and whatever it may be, ourselves, our selfishness, our pride, our jealousy, our anger, our past, our present, our future, our worries, our doubts, our fears, our dismays, the words people have said to us, the words people say to us, the worry about what words will be said to us. We seem to let every single thing get in the way of building your church. And yet you are so faithful and slow to anger. Your kindness, it says, brings us to repentance. And we see all these truths work their way out in this scripture. And as the church was growing, it had needs, it had desires, I'm sure, it had challenges in the realm. And immediately following Jesus' resurrection, the church was persecuted. There was that going on. And yet you blessed it to grow, and you grew it to bless it. So be with us now as we look at these seven little verses in the middle of Acts. And we see how you build. We talk about disciples making disciples. And so we're forced to remember that we are your disciples. You are not our servant. You are not our butler, like we ring a bell and you come. You are not our emergency cord or seatbelt. You are supposed to be our Lord and Savior. So guide us and direct us. You keep your seat, Lord, please. And let us take ours. Or let us take our knees at your seat, at your feet. Be with us now as we look at these seven little verses. The early church was dealing with these interesting challenges and dilemmas, and this is how they responded. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ole Kirk Christensen was his name. A Danishman who found new life in the revival of the church in Denmark. And he bought a company that made wooden toys in 1916. I believe it was called Illiand Toy Company. And as times changed and as the Great Depression moved in and seemed to catapult the world in a different direction, he had to make changes. And he had kids. And his son eventually took over the business. But eventually, wooden toys turned to plastic and polymers. And eventually, he named a company Legot in Danish, after play well. That's what it means. Lego. Play well. L-E-G-O-T in Danish. And he went on to build a world-renowned toy company still today. And his son was disciplined at one point by his father when they were building wooden toys. He said, "Dad, you should be very proud of me. I've saved the company a lot of money today. We've sent out a bunch of toys, and instead of staining and varnishing them three times, I only did two, and they looked just as good." And he said, "Absolutely not. Our commitment is to high-quality toys and to our customers and to God first. You go and contact all those people who bought those toys, and you get them back here today, and you will finish doing that right before the day's end or until you finish, and you will credit them." That was his commitment to toy making, and also his commitment to, you guessed it, building Legos. That's why they're so popular. And everyone in the world can probably tell you what they are, because of his commitment to God first. So as we look at this text, I want to share that story with you. In Acts chapter 6, we see disciples making disciples. And they have some challenges as they're growing. In Acts chapter 5, the last verse there in 42, Acts 5:42, it says, "Every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." And of course, as you can see in chapter 5, if you were here last week, they were getting in trouble for preaching Christ as Lord and Savior. But they continued every day, it says, in the temple and from house to house. They did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Here's the next seven verses, our text for this morning, Acts 6, verses 1 through 7. "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint," imagine that, "a complaint by the Hellenists rose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution." What does that mean? The widows had needs, and the Hellenists felt that their widows were being neglected by the disciples, by the church, and the Hebrew widows, were being prioritized. So the disciples have this up against them, and the church has this lodged against them. Verse 2, "And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables.'" Now, this doesn't mean that they were at a restaurant or wiping tables down. It meant financially to serve the tables. It meant to literally serve food, to go and see the widows. There's a priority here. And the disciples, the original 12, or the original ones, maybe there were more added, we know there were a few at least, they say, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." Therefore, we have a dilemma, right? We can't do all of this. We can't do everything. Sean and I can't do trunk or treat by ourselves. Much as Sean and I would love to do that. We'd have more fun than they would, wouldn't we, Sean? Maybe they'd get some candy. Maybe, right? It's not right that we should give up preaching and the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenius, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. There's our text. Disciples making disciples. That's what we're talking about today. The building or the making of the church. And just like Ole Kirk Christensen and the Lego company that became to be the Lego company, he was interested in pleasing God first. This is their approach. The priorities are what? I want to start with this verse. The priorities are what here? Let this be our inspiration this morning. The priorities are what? The preaching and the prayer. The ministry of the word and devoting themselves to prayer. So getting direction from God and preaching his word. Right? That's the priority. However, there are other significant, important, urgent needs and priorities to the church besides those things. And these are not just the official deacons at first they set up or the official elders at first. We're not told that. These are simply 7 men who are of good repute, who've been with them, and they're prayed over, men full of the faith and of the Holy Spirit, these men, and Stephen is one of them. And Acts chapter 7 shows us what kind of men they were if you look at Stephen's chapter in chapter 7, or the latter part of 6 and 7. These were remarkable, faithful men. Stephen probably a younger man, maybe less than 40. But these were remarkable younger men who were being trained by the disciples and willing and capable and able to do the work. And the disciples choose them and God is pleased and the word of God continued to increase and the number of the disciples multiplied. That's the result. The church grew. Disciples making disciples. And the church should still be about this. And so we ask for volunteers. We ask for gifts. We ask for your offerings and your prayers. We ask for meetings. We ask for your help. We ask for help with our youth, help with our young adults, help with our preaching and teaching, help with all the things we're about. Because the church should be making disciples. And, you know, I read a few weeks ago, I have one job. You know this? My job is to really tell you how to live and tell you how to die. That's my job. How to live and die. I thought that's really simple. Dane Ortlund, who's a pastor and a former youth worker, I believe he was at Princeton maybe, his mom wrote a book, and I stumbled upon it this past week or two, and that's what she taught her kids. That your dad, the pastor, has one job, teach the church how to live and how to die. So the church was doing these things, and we have to impress upon our young people and our little people and our older people as the ministries continue that this is the focus. The church is very important. It's built on Jesus Christ, and he is our foundation. He is our cornerstone. He is the rock. We can't do anything without him. We can do nothing without him. He says that. But yet, we can do everything with him, or in him we can do all things. And the church has these priorities of meeting the needs of widows and orphans, not neglecting daily distribution, not missing a beat, not overlooking people who have prayer concerns or needs, not overlooking the tables that need to be served, or the finances or the ministries at hand, not overlooking these things, but encouraging people to come alongside us and help and to do the work. That's the church's job. And the priorities are what? Prayer and preaching. Prayer and preaching. Now, each Wednesday at 5 o'clock, we typically meet here. Usually it's outside if it's nice. Or when it gets colder, we meet in here for prayer at 5 o'clock, 5 p.m., every Wednesday at 5 p.m. And typically it's less than a handful of people. Has been for 2 to 3 years. We've also started meeting for prayer on Sunday morning before Sunday school. Prayer has to be a priority of the church. How do we know how to lead it if we don't ask God? Right? God says we do not have because we do not ask. And when we ask for our own things. We ask for our own reasons. But if we ask in full faith, won't it be delivered? I think it will be. So what was actually happening here? There was a complaint about the leadership. Truly, what's happening? Our people like us, the Hellenists were saying, our widows are being overlooked, and you're prioritizing the Hebrews. And the Hellenists were believers. Obviously, they're part of the church. But they felt that there was somewhat of a divide. People get into those things, right? The church has those problems, right? And how do the disciples handle this? Well, interestingly enough, they pick 7 men who are capable, who are also Hellenists, to go and meet those needs. Turn with me to 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 5. This is what Paul says. Verses 3 and following, a little bit lengthy, but you can see kind of if this is the spine in Acts chapter 6, then this is the vertebrae in 1 Timothy 5, right? We'll say it that way. If this is the skeleton in Acts chapter 6, then these are the muscles and the tendons and the organs, the real meat and potatoes of what was happening in 1 Timothy 5. Beautiful text. Paul writes Timothy, who is working in Ephesus, a different church at that point, to remind him of what should be taking place, how you should be serving the widows and the orphans. Listen to this. 1 Timothy 5, verses 3 and following. Honor widows, church. Honor widows. Honor them. Why? Well, just generally speaking, why should we do that? They're at a loss, right? They're at a great loss. They've lost their man. They've lost the leader of their family. They've lost their husbands. What a horrible thing. I'm not reading, I'm just talking to you. Why do we honor widows? Because they're hurting. And they'll never stop. Oh, life will become a little brighter, and there'll be some laughter and joy, but they have suffered a great loss. We could end right now and be fine, right? Honor widows. We'll keep going. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. There's an essence of discernment here. Honor their widows. Timothy, make sure the church honors the widows, but make sure they're not just looking for a free meal, a free lunch, a free ride. Teach them what? Show them what? Well, if they have children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. There were often young widows because women were often very quickly married and divorced in those days. They were treated like property. So the church was experiencing many, many, many young, even beautiful young widows who would be married and divorced quickly again. And so pretty quickly the church was overrun with women who had a great need. And it was legitimate. But Paul writes Timothy and says, If she has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness in their own household and make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. So there's the difference. Command these things as well. Command them, Paul writes to Timothy. Command that things are done this way. Demand it, command it as you lead the church. Command these things as well so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, notice his and his, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. It seems to be saying, if there's a man in the mix, he should be providing. If there's a man in the mix, he should be taking care of his relatives. If there's a man in the mix, he should be taking care of his own household, teaching them, guiding them, directing them. Otherwise, he's worse than an unbeliever. He's denied the faith. This is the backbone of the church. Families take care of each other. If we don't have that, we don't have a church. If we don't have men who are going to lead, we don't have a church. You know, men who are going to take care of their families and their homes and discipline and love their children and take care of the widows and the orphans or make sure godliness is taking place. We don't have a church. We got to have a club. A club who's self-deceived. That's what we have. Now that's not what Paul tells Timothy. That's what I'm telling you. 5:9. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. There's no reason. No reason she should be left out here, right? If she's doing all these things, has done all these things. But refuse to enroll younger widows. For when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Right? If they're just constantly looking for the next man as a widow, don't enroll them. Don't put them on the list to be taken care of by the church. First of all, they're young yet. Secondly, their passions draw them away and they want to be married, it seems to say, right? And so they incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, Paul says, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. What's the concern? That truth is happening in the church. That people are living rightly. Godly lives. And while this seems like, man, what a tough, stark way to just throw it at you, it's legitimate. Otherwise, guess what happens? The church is so interrupted, it can't take care of the most basic priorities of the body, and that's preaching and prayer. If the leadership is constantly running around trying to take care of people who are being ungodly, we're going to fall apart. That's why truth is so important. That's why preaching and teaching is so important. That's why it has to be accurate. It has to be godly, biblical teaching. So back to Acts chapter 6. In these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And that's a legitimate complaint. Probably was. People's needs are not being met. And the leadership addresses this, like they should. And what do? Well, if you feel that your people are not being provided for, then we're going to select younger men to lead this aspect, this new ministry of the church, to take care of the widows, and to make sure that as we manage the money, as we do that together, as we manage the food, as we do that together, as we manage the possessions of the church, as we do that together, that you guys can take care of your people. If you really feel there's a conflict here. It's brilliant. You have a problem with that? And they're your people? Then we trust you to help us manage what's needed with the ministries. It's a great problem, right? It's kind of like saying, hey, if you have a complaint, do you have a solution? If not, what are you complaining about? Oh, you don't like how this is going? You should step in and help. We could use your help, right? You should step in and help. And that's how the ministry should go, right? Because the church, guess what? Here's a novel idea. The church should be taking care of its people. The church should be unified. The church should be structured around godliness and goodness for each other, right? That's the message. That's very simple. And so back to the priorities we see in verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase. How is that possible? The word of God continued to increase? Isn't the word of God full? That's an interesting statement. The word of God continued to increase. What's that mean? It exploded. People knew the word of God. The teachings, the doctrine, which describes our duties, that continued to increase. The word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of priests became obedient to the faith. You see what's happening? Because of the infrastructure and the structure that's taking place, and the Holy Spirit moving this whole entity, this whole body together in a godly way, even the priests who weren't believing at first in Jesus Christ, putting their faith in Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ, in the person of Jesus Christ, even they were believing. The church was winning them over because of its godly duties. Wow. Praise the Lord. We may have some growing to do, right? There may be some tough conversations you might have to have. Maybe it's with your children. Maybe it's with your parents. Maybe it's with your grandchildren. I don't know. Godliness is important, right? Godliness is important. The church should be a body of believers, of disciples making disciples. Very, very simple. Stephen is one of these men who we'll get to know next week more, who is taking care of these tables, per se, seeing that things are properly disputed, seeing that leadership is adequate and accurate, also meeting the needs of those who don't have much to meet their own needs. And Stephen, like Philip, like Prochorus, like Nicanor, like Timon, like Parmenius, like Nicholas. They were all these seven men. We only know a little bit about Stephen and Philip. We don't know much or anything about the other ones. I read some history that Nicholas may have taken the gospel even way up into Russia of sorts, modern-day Russia. So fascinating that the gospel is spreading because of godliness. Disciples making disciples. Now, for the last few minutes of our time together, where does that put us? What more can you be doing? What is your gift, or what are your gifts? Where can you be volunteering or helping? I've constantly told this congregation, you know, we could use a lot more help with our young people. There's going to be a room of maybe 25, 35, sometimes even as high as 40, right back there tonight. We have games, we have pizza, we have a lesson. And yeah, it's a little intimidating because, you know, they're young and I'm old. They're fun and I'm not. They're fast and I'm slow. Basketball's a long ago thing, you know. But it's very important that we play well. That we play well together. That's what Lego means, play well. And God wants us to be children who continue to play well together and to work well together. And so as we build a company of believers, not just a company of building blocks, but a company of believers, as we build a company of believers, a family of believers, I've always said, it's important we get it and we get it right. And the only way we do that is in God's Word, always. We have two things we follow: the living Word, who is Jesus Christ, and the written Word, which is the Bible. And those two things look and speak and act exactly alike. They are never in conflict. And they represent our Holy Father in heaven, God. And they represent our Holy Spirit that is in us. Praise the Lord. There is continuity and unity in all that God is doing, even in the ministries of the church. So be careful, be prayerful, be intentional, and be asking yourself, what more can I give or do? Am I living for myself? Am I living for this body of believers and Christ? Chances are, if you ask God that question, He'll show you, He'll tell you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the fact that you are building your church. We thank you for the fact that we can glean great wisdom just by looking at the text. What are we to do? Well, what the church has always done: be faithful. Like I've learned to tell my children, we really do have one job, and that's to be obedient. And no matter how old or young we are, that is what you want from us. And sometimes it's blind obedience. Sometimes it's just obedience because we know we need to be. It's not obedience from the heart. Sometimes it's a deep wellspring that brings forth obedience, and that's a beautiful thing. But sometimes we struggle with obedience, even being faithful to what we know is right. Help us, Lord, to move past just the conduct. I mean, good conduct is great, but it's not the end all. This is not just a word to teach us to behave. It's not a book of do's and don'ts. It's a book of life. So, Father, help us that we press upon ourselves this book of life, these words of life, and put them in our heart. And very soon, our heart of stone is replaced with a heart of flesh, a soft, beating organ for you, pumping new life in every direction, new flow through our body, giving us a new mind, giving us new life. So, Lord, we're not just chasing the conduct. Anyone can obey. But we're seeking a relationship with you, and that relationship should produce fruit. And those fruits that we bear should produce more fruit, more life, an abundance of life. So help us, Lord, to get things right with you first. That's always first. so we can get things right with each other. That's always second. And so we can get the church right, thirdly, in the ministries it takes on. Keep us on the straight and narrow, Lord. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who has been given to us not only to convict us of our sin, but to remind us of your words, your Son's words. These things we pray in your name. Amen.